Last Sunday morning, we began a series this month looking at First Presbyterian Church's vision statement, considering together what it means that we call ourselves a Christ-centered, open and welcoming church on the move. Last Sunday, we began by thinking about being Christ-centered, and I introduced a framework that I think is helpful that comes to us from the scholarship of Dr. Paul Hebert, an anthropologist and missiologist who finished his career at Fuller and Trinity Seminary, respectively. He conceptualized a way of thinking about church that included what he called bounded set and centered set. A bounded set is a community which primarily identifies itself by the boundaries it creates of belief and behavior that separate those who are inside from those who are outside. And he suggested that perhaps a more faithful way to think about church is a centered set in which we all belong, where there is no boundary that separates us from one another, but there is a center in Jesus Christ toward which we are mutually all drawn, towards which we recognize that we are all on a journey, we're all finding our way, we all stumble occasionally on the way, and we all help each other to find that center in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at the next part of that vision statement to be open and welcoming. And we're going to use a scripture that comes to us from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, from Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 11 to 21, sorry, 22 together. If you'd like to follow in your pew Bibles, it's on page 192. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Let us listen to God's word for us today. Paul writes, "So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. And might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and let all God's people say, Amen. So what does it mean to claim and then to practice being an open and welcoming congregation? One of the things I love about this church that I'm already discovering in my first few days is that you spectacularly live into the practice of open and welcoming already. I've seen myriad ways in which you open your doors and extend hospitality and welcome, not only to those of you gathered here today, but to so many more. I see in our faith family hospitality an opportunity to welcome families who are in transition, to have a home, to have a meal together, to share fellowship with members of this congregation, to have dignity in the midst of instability. I see open and welcoming when mothers of preschoolers, the MOPS group, meets here on Mondays, welcoming many women who are not members of this tradition, some not of any tradition at all, to come and to share a cup of coffee and a bit of laughter, some advice on how they can be better parents. I see it demonstrated in the Wednesday Bible Study Fellowship group, in which hundreds of women, many of whom are not a part of this community, gather together to study the Bible. Across what are traditional demographic and denominational boundaries, they gather together as a Christ-centered body, welcoming all who wish to attend to study the Bible together. It's spectacular. I met some of the leaders this last week and was so touched and moved by their passion and commitment to ministering to this broader community. I see it in dozens of volunteers who gather here on Thursday morning, offering an opportunity for service, an opportunity to give back to the community, again, to many who are not a part of this community, as they pack bags of food, the McBackpacks, so that children in our community who would otherwise go hungry with their families over the weekend might have food enough to eat. Not because they belong to this community or to any community, simply because they are in need and we are here to serve, and we'll gather anybody together who wants to serve. There are spectacular ways in which this congregation is already living into and practicing being open and welcoming. And yet, you knew there was an and yet. As we believe that as Christ's disciples, we are all on a journey, that we are all continuing to grow and live more deeply into what it means to be disciples, perhaps there are ways in our future in which we can continue living into and growing more deeply in the practice of being open and welcoming. And that's where I started with our scripture text today from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesians. Because what to our ears, 2,000 years and a half a world away later, does not perhaps sound quite as radical as it did then, Paul's message to the Jews and the Gentiles was earth-shattering news at the time. Paul talks about joining together two communities which have been at odds with one another in ways that are hard for us to fully comprehend. The wall that Paul talks about in Ephesians that is broken down by Jesus Christ, the dividing wall that separates us from one another, is perhaps, to most scholars, the wall that was in the temple in Jerusalem, the wall that had a inscription on it that said, "Foreigners, stay out." It was a clear dividing line between those who were on the inside and those who were on the outside. And Paul is suggesting that that wall has been broken down so that together we might be one. New Testament scholar Dr. Ralph Martin suggests that perhaps there's another way of understanding the wall. He says that for an audience in Ephesians, they may not have been aware in Ephesus of the wall in the temple, and he suspects that it may actually be a different kind of wall, a symbolic wall that's being broken down. And he argues from the broader context of this passage that the wall is the Torah, the Mosaic Law, which in its time for millennia helped the Israelites to maintain their particularity as a people of God against all of the cultural and social and political influences that tried to break them down. But now, Paul says, not that any of that was irrelevant or unimportant, but now, in Jesus Christ, perhaps that wall and some of those particularities, faithful though they were in their time, have been broken down so that together Jews and Gentiles might be one. And here's the radical part of the message for me. Paul doesn't suggest that Gentiles are simply now allowed to be or tolerated by the Jews and can join their club. And he also doesn't dismiss the faithful history of the Jews in telling them that they have to give all of that up in order to be part of the Gentile club. He says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Together, when we are together, we are mutually transformed into one new body of Christ. And the good news and the bad news is we get to keep who we are, but we are absolutely changed in the process of becoming something new. We are all mutually transformed in the process. So what does that actually look like for us as we seek to be more open and welcoming? Part of what I think that looks like for us is that the open isn't just literally an open door, Open means being open-minded and open-hearted to the transformation God is still doing in our lives as we welcome others into this community, as together we are all welcomed into the new community of Christ. Several years ago, journalist Bill Bishop wrote a book called The Big Sort, subtitled Why the Clustering of Like-Minded America is Tearing Us Apart. The research that Bishop did demonstrated that, probably not a big surprise in this election year, that Americans are increasingly sorting ourselves out into smaller and smaller, more and more homogeneous communities of like-minded people. That because of our affluence, our mobility, information technology that allows us to surround ourselves increasingly with people who think exactly the way that we do, who share exactly the same beliefs and behaviors, who vote the same way, who read the same newspapers, who watch the same news, who read the same books. And so we are able to, should we choose to, and he argues that many Americans are choosing to, we can surround ourselves only with an echo chamber of like-minded, homogenous people. And the danger, he suggests, and I would agree, is not that those particular beliefs are right or wrong, but when we cut ourselves out from every other perspective and worldview, our views become more and more polarized, to the point at which we find any other possible view totally incomprehensible and, in fact, corrupt. He suggests that by sorting ourselves out in that way, we are losing out on the fullness of who we are supposed to be. And I would argue from a theological perspective that we lose out on the humility of Christ in us that reminds us that we are all still on a journey with more to learn and further to travel. It's possible, in fact, predictable, even in the life of the church, to live in such a way. And I will just give you the example of my own life. As a Christian, I have the choice of choosing from a wide variety of Christian traditions. I could be Catholic or Lutheran. I could be Anglican, or I could be non-denominational or evangelical or Anabaptist or Reformed. And in the great Reformed tradition from the 15th and 16th centuries, I could choose a wide variety of smaller subsets of churches to belong to. And from among those subsets, I could choose to be Presbyterian or American Presbyterian, since this is the country and culture in which I live. And from that smaller subset of all of the great traditions, I can choose to be Presbyterian Church USA, the particular denomination in which we are currently lodged, as opposed to many other good and faithful Presbyterian denominations in the USA. And from within that subset, I can choose to be a part of a number of cliques or subgroups. I can choose from among three congregations in this very town. And yet, even among all of these subsets and subsets and subsets of smaller and smaller groups, I find myself sitting across the table from someone who shares that same tiny subset, and yet someone with whom I deeply disagree on important beliefs. Isn't that crazy? But it's true. And we can continue breaking ourselves into smaller and smaller subsets of people that believe exactly what we believe and think exactly the way we think, or we could reorient ourselves with the understanding that Christ breaks down the dividing wall between us and invites us to be part of a new body in which we are all mutually transformed. And in doing so, I have the opportunity to choose to make sure that the journals I read, the clergy that I befriend, the conferences that I attend reflect the broadest perspective, not only of the Presbyterian Church, but of the Church of Jesus Christ, so that I remain open and flexible and nimble to all that the Spirit has to teach me, so that I continue to learn and grow in my own faith and don't get stuck assuming that the way that I believe or the way that I behave is the right way. Because, friends, I have not arrived yet either. So part of what it means for us to be open and welcoming is to make sure that we recognize in the humility of Christ that as others join Christ's community, we are all continuing to be mutually transformed. And I think that's great news, even though it's a little scary sometimes. But what else does it mean to be open and welcoming to the wider community around us? For me, part of the answer comes from what it means to be community to begin with. And I think that is a central and urgent question for us as a church. In a blog post a couple of weeks ago, Josh Cobia, who's the pastor of a new mission plant church in Santa Monica, California, said as he's been working with the millennial generation, he's discovered an important truth. He said millennials haven't stopped going to church. They've just started calling it brunch. It's a catchy title. That's why I read it. And he's right, I think. Although I would suggest that it's not just millennials, it's all of us, that to the extent for which church is primarily a place where we find a deep sense of community and belonging, that for many people who, for whatever reason, right or wrong, are not finding it in their local church, they are finding it not as they share bread at this communion table, but as they break bread at a brunch table. And they are experiencing at least a part of what it means to be church, whether they're at Snooze or the Egg and I or the Silver Grill eating one of those gigantic cinnamon rolls. They're experiencing a part of what it means to be church because they're seeking community. They're seeking belonging. That's at the heart, I think, of what it means for us to consider what it means to be open and welcoming. To put a little more research onto that anecdotal observation, the executive leadership team at the Fuller Youth Institute is publishing a book later this week called Growing Young, in which they've done the research on what it is young people are looking for in a local congregation in order for them to buy in order for them to sign up. And no big surprise, after studying 250 congregations and thousands of surveys from young adults, they discovered that what they're looking for, to intentionally put a play on words, is not a church that's cool, but a church that's warm. They're looking for warmth. They're looking for a place where they're welcomed. And again, to get back to our first point, not to be welcomed to give up everything that they are so that they can become a part of this club, but welcomed into a place where in humility we all recognize that every time someone new walks in the door, we're all going to be changed as a result. To be welcomed into a place of hospitality, of belonging. Dr. Diana Butler Bass, theological researcher and author, talks about what this means for the life of the church today as she traces the history of the church, particularly over the last 500 to 600 years. And she makes what I think is an important observation. She says, we're not to be faulted for thinking that the entry point for life in church is believing and then behaving before belonging, because that's the prescription that we've had for so long. She said in the 15th and 16th centuries, when we divided between being Catholic and Anglican, Lutheran, and all of the other traditions, including Reformed, that those faith traditions had to increasingly determine what their doctrines were so that they could distinguish themselves from one another. And wanting to raise their children in that doctrine, they made it really clear that you had to believe what we believe before you could behave and then belong. She said, we've built that right into our culture. When children are baptized, their parents take vows of belief on their behalf. Then the children are raised in Sunday school with a very clear set of historic catechisms that teach us what to believe. Then they're welcomed into the life of the church where they can learn how to behave. And then finally, in their confirmation, they become members. They belong. She said that pattern made sense for the historic church, but perhaps, she said, it doesn't make sense now. And not just as a contemporary accommodation to today's culture, she argues that that's actually the way the church began in the beginning, in the Gospels, with belonging first, and then behavior, and then belief. She turns to the scripture that we turned to last week from Matthew chapter 4, in which Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, calls Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, to follow him. Many people, she says, claim that the church begins in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter first declares that Jesus is the Messiah, saying that this proclamation of belief is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. And she argues, no, that came later. What happened first was that Jesus invited the disciples to follow. First, belonging. Be a part of me. Be a part of my community. Then, watching what I do, learn how to behave, how to love, how to forgive, how to heal, how to feed, how to teach, how to walk alongside. Then, having belonged to me and learned how to behave, then we can begin to articulate beliefs together that you are the Messiah indeed. Let me give you a more contemporary example of what this might look like. Last week I referenced that for me, one of the early important places in my life that I learned about this dividing wall that separates us was a place where there was a literal wall. Serving as a missionary volunteer in Belfast, Northern Ireland, at a time when there were peace walls that divided the Protestant and Catholic communities from one another. As I saw what the church was doing to wrestle with reconciliation in that place, I saw many well-intended, faithful people trying to move people through the process from belief to behavior to belonging. That is, you need to believe something different about how we can be reconciled as one people in Northern Ireland so that your behavior will reflect a more tolerant posture so that ultimately we might all belong to one community, that is Northern Ireland. And many people tried to move the community through that progression only to find that people got stuck. They couldn't change their beliefs. And so their behaviors and their sense of belonging didn't follow either. I stumbled into a rather curious ministry during my time in Northern Ireland, a group called the Belfast Community Circus School, a circus for children. To be clear, this was not what I thought I was signing up for when I became a missionary volunteer on behalf of the Presbyterian Church USA. I did not think I would be a part of a circus. But as it presented itself to me as a ministry within the community, I discovered that they were doing something subversive, radical, because they would invite children to belong to this circus. Children, Catholic, children, Protestant, children from no tradition at all, you're welcome to come, learn how to juggle, ride a unicycle, do acrobatics. You belong to this community together where you befriend one another in a safe environment in which we all become something new, not primarily Catholic, not primarily Protestant. We all become instead circus, a curious symbol of the body of Christ. Having belonged together, we then learn how to behave together. We learn how to perform together. We learn what it means to practice life together. So that finally, when we get to belief, those children, as they grow older, begin to articulate a belief that their centuries of prejudice and bigotry don't make sense anymore. The movement from belonging to behavior to belief. Dr. Bass argues that that's the way the church began, and that's the way the church is intended to continue into our future. So what does that mean for us? As we consider what it means to be open, open-hearted and open-minded to all that God intends for us, all that God is continuing to lead us into the future, what does it mean for us to be welcoming to a world outside that seeks, first, belonging, to be a part of this body of Christ, and then, together, we'll figure out behaviors and beliefs as well. My hope, my prayer of what that means for us is that together, as we learn to practice more deeply, to be opening and welcoming, and to open our arms more widely, that this indeed will be a place where all are welcome, each of you and all of you from wherever you've come, all are welcome. The community around us, from whatever tradition or from no tradition that they come, all are welcome in this place. Amen.